take a knee, protesting the oppression of governments and the forces of vested legal power. As new as today's headlines, and older than the Roman occupation of Palestine and the Babylonian captivity under King Cyrus of Persia. How do people of faith and integrity relate to the government? What do they owe to the government, which protects the nation and provides roads and access to goods and services and infrastructure, but which may at the same time be grossly unjust in the treatment of some of its citizens? Sometimes people withhold taxes to protest the use of what they view as their money in ways that they don't approve of. These values questions become even more complicated when they're in the context of religious versus secular government tensions in a country that enshrines the separation of church and state. Our Supreme Court is dealing with cases around equal funding for church preschool playgrounds, paying for birth control, denial of creative services based on religious beliefs. And if the arguments didn't involve a conflict of rights, if they were easy and clear-cut, they wouldn't be before the Supreme Court. So it's no wonder the question of the legal scholars to Jesus about paying taxes to Rome was a trap question. It's a trap question for us today as we're trying to parse out where the boundaries are, figure out what is lawful and what is not for people of faith. And you have to figure out for yourselves what you think God's role in government is and how much control God has that you think God has of government and how much you think that God needs your help. We have an election coming up, and you get to wrestle with that in a very real world sense time-limited way, because you have to decide by November 7th. The good news in Jesus' enigmatic answer to the question about taxes is that he's telling us that whatever answer that we settle on is not salvific. Hallelujah! God's love for you does not depend on how you answer these questions for yourself. And it's even okay to say, I don't know. But Jesus does want us to learn from his reply. We may use this text to talk about the separation of church and state, but that's our modern lens. It's highly unlikely that the devout Jews of the first century that Jesus was talking to, that they would imagine a clean separation in our lives into political and religious spheres that we're accustomed to making. And then there's the coin. The coin that the leaders produced likely had not only the likeness, the image of Caesar, but also the title, the inscription, Son of God. Which means that even by possessing it, as these leaders did, was tantamount to idolatry and a violation of the first two commandments. In asking them if they have a coin, Jesus has sprung the real trap question. And Jesus' answer doesn't forbid the paying of taxes. He seems to be more inviting us to recognize that while we may owe the emperors of this world some things, like taxes, we owe God other things, like our whole selves. Because whose image is on us? In whose image were we created? If we give to God the things that are God's, that's ourselves. The earth is the Lord's, for he made it, says the Bible. Ourselves, the earth. Or perhaps Jesus is also inviting us to avoid giving our allegiance to the material and temporal things that in the world that our coins can buy, and demanding that our ultimate devotion go to God and not to stuff. Or you may be struggling because you hear Jesus inviting you to owe nothing to a false god like Caesar and reserve all things for God. Or perhaps it's not an either-or choice, that what we owe the government is part of what we owe to God as a vehicle through which God works. Even though, since it's composed of sinful human beings in a broken world, governments are painfully imperfect and reek of injustice. In other words, Jesus is saying that it's not a zero-sum game. It's not about deciding whether you're going to pay the emperor, but rather making sure that you are paying God. Jesus isn't advocating a full-scale retreat from the economic and political dimensions of our lives. Instead, he's helping us to recognize that all these things are part of God's divine economy. Jesus is demanding that we be thinking regularly and relentlessly about how all of our decisions, what we buy, who we vote for, how we spend our time, how all those decisions relate to that divine economy. He's saying that they should be shaped by the confession that indeed the whole world is God's and everything in it, including us. But what does that mean on November 7th? How specifically should our faith actually shape our daily decisions, particularly our economic ones? How does our faith shape our buying, saving, giving, and all the rest? Our daily answers to these questions are in play every time we spend money and every time we share it. One theologian said, "If I want to know what you believe, I just have to look at your bank or your credit card statement." Jesus is always inviting you to ask yourself how your faith is shaping your economic decisions. At this time of the year, the rules of our Caesar, the IRS, are encouraging you to think about year-end tax-deductible donations. Using them gives you more control over where your money goes, and you may be liking the idea that through them you can make what you feel are better decisions about the use of your money than the government makes. You may hear Jesus inviting you today to wrestle with what's good for you as individuals and what's best for the greater good, and how you can best promote the values that you hold as Christians without imposing your will on the kingdoms of Cyrus and Caesar. Always remembering that those kingdoms include people whose welfare is just as important to your God as yours is. Jesus is asking you to think about what part self-interest plays in your decisions. The Reformation was in part about our not being able to buy forgiveness and salvation. To sell his indulgences, Tetzel chanted, "As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs." And Luther countered with Bible verses that said salvation is a free gift from God. Your economic decisions will not save you, but they can undermine your trust in God, who is the giver of all things. God, whose image is on you and on Cyrus and on the sacred and on the secular. And when you see that image of the greatest giver on all of yourself, on all of the creation. It turns you into a giver too, as you become conformed to the image of God. As it said, Winston Churchill observed, you make a living by what you get. You make a life by what you give. Because in giving, your salvation has no strings attached. God has already given you freedom from want and anxiety, a freedom that frees you to give. And for that we can say, thanks be to God. Amen.